Well, thanks, Mark. It's a joy and a privilege to be able to preach God's word to you this morning. And before we begin, I want to invite Rose Nelson up. She's going to read the passage for us this morning, Psalm 30.
Psalm 30, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, God, that as your word says, holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we pray now for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that he would come and illumine our hearts and enlighten our minds. God, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by God, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Come and bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. And we say now, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin this morning with a question. What do you think of, what comes to your mind when you hear the word restoration? Maybe you think about restoring a work of art, a piece of furniture, a historic landmark, or an antique car. Maybe you think of home improvement projects. Maybe you think of restoring your iPhone. Maybe you think of conservation efforts like restoring parts of the Chesapeake Bay. Maybe you think of restoring power after a storm. Restoring a property severely affected by flooding. Restoring something lost to its rightful owner. Our government talks about restoring people's confidence in the economy. Restoring law and order. Restoring peace. Maybe think of broken relationships that need to be restored, or harmony where there is chaos, restoring harmony where there is chaos, or being restored to good health. What do all these things have in common? We see in these examples of renewal, where new life and energy is injected into something that has decayed, returning something to a previous state of beauty and dignity, bringing something back that has been lost. These examples also remind us that there is brokenness, that things aren't the way they're supposed to be, that everything isn't right with the world, that things aren't whole and complete, that things fall apart. Everywhere we look, we see the need for restoration. Well, this morning, we're looking at Psalm 30, and this psalm is all about restoration. Specifically, restoration accomplished. It's about what we do after the iPhone is restored, after the house is remodeled, after the antique car has been fixed. Psalm 30 teaches us how we are to respond after we've experienced the Lord's work of restoration in our lives. We're going to see this morning that the Lord restores us so that we might sing his praises. The Lord restores us so that we might sing his praises. Before we jump in, I want to make some brief comments regarding the background of this psalm. You'll notice in the ESV, the title of Psalm 30 reads, A Psalm of David, a Song at the Dedication of the Temple. So the author is David. Who's David? David was one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. He loved God and enjoyed a close relationship with God. Now, there is considerable debate over how we're supposed to understand the phrase, a song at the dedication of the temple. Yet the message of this psalm is clear, and we can still benefit from this psalm without knowing all the details about the psalm's composition. The sermon this morning has 4 points, and we're going to begin with point one, praise the Lord who restores. Praise the Lord who restores. And we'll be covering verses 1 through 3. Well, in verses 1 through 3, David begins this psalm by praising the Lord for restoring him. And he gives several reasons for doing so. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Now, this type of psalm is known as a psalm of thanksgiving. What's unique about this type of psalm? Well, in this type of psalm, we see an individual reflecting back to a time in the past when the Lord delivered him from trouble. And now, he looks back, and he praises the Lord for delivering him. Psalms of thanksgiving are what one scholar calls songs of reorientation. Hymns are about orientation. They see the psalmist's world in order, and the psalmist praises God for being God. With laments, we see disorientation, where the psalmist has lost his way and experiences fear and grief. Psalms of thanksgiving demonstrate renewed hope in God. They are praise for answered prayer, a response to answered lament. In these three verses, David is reflecting on a time when he was in trouble. He experienced illness. More specifically, he was near death. He was in a place of desperate need, and he cried out to the Lord for help. As we look at this passage this morning, there are several words and phrases in the text that I want to unpack to help us better understand their meaning so that we can better apply this passage to our lives. We see the word Sheol in verse 3. This is a Hebrew word used in the Old Testament, and here it simply refers to the grave or the realm of the dead. While David never actually died, he praises the Lord because he was on the edge of death, and the Lord drew him up, healed him, brought him up from Sheol, and restored him to life. Throughout the passage, you'll notice the word L-O-R-D, Lord, in capital letters. Now, whenever we see this word in the Old Testament, this is a reference to God's name, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt, the God who saves. God's name is used 9 times in this passage. Verses 1 through 3 describe Yahweh saving, rescuing, lifting David from the depths of destruction. Have you ever been in trouble like this? In desperate need, crying out to the Lord for help? Maybe you remember moments during your college years when you felt overwhelmed with schoolwork, a job, finances, relationships, but you cried out to the Lord and he heard your cry. Maybe when you were a young parent, there were times when you felt like you were just trying to survive with young kids, little sleep, responsibilities at work or in the home. But the Lord met you in those times of need. Maybe you can recall a tense situation at your job that involved a stressful project or a difficult coworker, but the Lord delivered you. Maybe it was a challenging relationship with a friend, a spouse, child, or relative, being stuck in a tough financial situation, enduring a dark season of depression, addiction, or illness, an extended period of battling a besetting sin and feeling continually defeated. But in that moment, you cried out to the Lord, and he restored you. In my own life, one of the areas where I've experienced God's restoration time after time after time has been in the workplace. Before I came on staff here at the church about a year and a half ago, I worked for about 7 years here in Northern Virginia for various companies that provide services to the Department of Defense. While I'm very thankful for those years and for how God blessed me, and I'm thankful for the wonderful relationships I was able to develop with many coworkers, there were also many challenges during that season. The work environment was very fast-paced, with high expectations, zero tolerance for error, multiple projects going on at once, killer deadlines, and millions of dollars of potential contracts on the line. Pulling all-nighters and working entire weekends leading up to deadlines was common. As you can imagine, such conditions often bring out the worst in people. And there were often tense situations with coworkers. There were temptations to compromise my faith in Christ. I vividly remember one situation where I was sitting at my desk in an office in Reston, and I was the only one there. It's 2 a.m., and I have to deliver a project to the Pentagon at 10 a.m. I hadn't slept at all. I was thinking, how am I going to make it? I'm so tired. What if I make an error? What if I miss the deadline? Will I get fired? I feel so alone. Is this really happening to me right now? Why is this happening? But by God's grace, in that moment, I began to pray. Lord, please help me. Give me strength. Protect me, Lord. Without you, I'm not going to make it. And the Lord heard my cry. In that situation, he gave me the grace to forgo sleep, stay focused, stay faithful, complete the project, and meet the deadline. I'd like to say that that situation was unique, but it was actually quite common. That was a challenging season in my life. But time after time after time, the Lord helped me when I cried out to him. In various situations, we've cried out to the Lord in the midst of our trouble, and the Lord heard our cries and answered our prayers. If you're a Christian like me, you've experienced God's work of restoration in your life time after time after time. God wants us to regularly take time to reflect upon those times of trouble and how the Lord restored us when we cried out to him. Even more, God wants us to praise him for restoring us. The Lord is the one who restores his people. The Lord restores us so that we might sing his praises. Let's look now at point two. Joy comes in the morning. And we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, David turns from praising the Lord individually to calling the saints to join him. Verse 4 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." David does not merely praise the Lord in private for how he has restored him, but he calls the saints to join him in praising the Lord who restores. The word saints here in verse 1 is a form of the Hebrew word hesed, the word for God's covenant loving kindness. In Scripture, a covenant is a committed relationship. These saints are those who are in covenant with the Lord. They know his loving kindness. In verse 4, this verb translated give thanks has to do with making a public confession. It involves declaring, in the context of community, someone's attributes or acts of power. We are a people who have been restored by the Lord, who have experienced his restoring work in our lives. Let's praise him together. Every Sunday morning, we gather as a people who have been restored by the Lord to sing praises to the one who has restored us. And this is why we need the church. We can't obey verse 4 without the church and without our Sunday gatherings. Praise isn't meant to just be individual and private. It's meant to be corporate and communal. It's meant to be something we delight in together as God's restored people. Do you think about our life together as a church this way? Do you approach Sunday mornings this way? Church, fellow saints, together, let's sing praises to the Lord who restores. The word for at the beginning of verse 5 indicates a purpose. The saints are to sing praises and to give thanks to the Lord, for his anger is but for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The first half of verse 5 here could literally be read as a moment in his anger, lifetime in his favor. A moment in his anger, lifetime in his favor. In comparison to a lifetime in God's favor, God's anger is only for a moment. God's favor is long and lasting, and it lasts throughout our whole lives. But God's anger, it's here, and then it's gone. God has the ability to move with speed from anger to favor. He gets angry once in a while, but across a lifetime, there is only love. Do you believe that? With speed, the Lord restores us from momentary anger to his lifetime favor. We've been talking this morning about how we've experienced God's work of restoration and how we're called to remember and praise him for restoring us. But you might be here this morning and you're asking, what if I haven't experienced restoration in certain areas of my life? What if I'm in trouble right now and need restoration, but I haven't experienced it yet? I've been calling out to the Lord, but restoration seems nowhere in sight. I'm in a place of weeping, not joy. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, no matter what your situation is, Psalm 30 is your story. If you're here this morning and you're most aware of your need for restoration, I want to encourage you to remember that the Lord who restores has already restored you in the greatest way possible. He has saved you from your sins. You have his lifetime favor because of Christ. You know his covenant loving kindness. And he has restored us time after time after time in countless situations since the day he saved us. If you're here this morning and you're aware of areas in your life that haven't been restored, or areas where you currently need restoration, Psalm 30 is meant to encourage us with a promise. Joy is coming. Weeping will give way to joy. Joy comes in the morning. The Lord will restore you. Restoration may come in this life, but if not, we can have hope because one day we will experience full and complete restoration in the new heavens and the new earth when God will make all things right in Christ. The Lord has restored you. The Lord will restore you. That's our hope now in the midst of present troubles. Remember that David is the author of Psalm 30. There were many times in David's life when he experienced God's restoration. But he also experienced long-term effects as a result of his sin. Yet David never lacked God's lifetime favor. He never lacked God's covenant loving kindness. His hope was in the fact that God had restored him and one day would fully restore him. Psalm 30 points to our need for restoration. It reminds us that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. That's why we need restoration. If you're here today and you aren't a Christian, I want to encourage you to consider these questions. Why aren't things the way they're supposed to be? Why do we experience trouble? I want to invite you to investigate Christianity's answers to these questions. The Bible teaches that humanity's rebellion against God, because of humanity's rebellion against God, our lives and our world are marred by the effects of sin. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring restoration to our fallen world. Through faith in him, you can experience the true, deep, lasting restoration that we all long for. So that's point two. And now I want to look at point three, in need of restoration. In need of restoration. And we're going to look together at verses 6 to 10. In these verses, we see David again reflecting on a specific time in the past when he was desperately in need of the Lord's restoration. In verse 6, David says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." David was in a place of ease, feeling secure, without any cares, without any troubles. David's statement is an expression of pride, self-sufficiency, and complacency. It's really functional atheism. David is living like God doesn't exist. David says in verse 7 that it was actually because of the Lord's favor that he knew such a state of stability and blessing. The Lord had established him. Can you relate to David? Can you think of times where you felt this way? At ease? Living as if God doesn't exist? I think this can so often describe our lives here in Northern Virginia. Isn't it easy to forget God when things are going well? Well, in verse 7, we see the consequences of David's pride. The Lord hid his face from his servant. In Scripture, God's face refers to his presence as well as his favor and blessing. When the Lord hid his face from David, this was a sign of his displeasure and his discipline. God withdrew his favor from David in response to his pride. The word dismayed here in verse 7, it doesn't capture the emotional intensity of how David responded when the Lord hid his face from him. This word literally means terrified, horrified, to be overwhelmed with panic and alarm. When the Lord withdrew his favor, David's soul was thrown into utter terror. The Lord looked the other way, and David fell to pieces. Remember that in verses 1 through 3, David mentioned that the Lord healed him in verse 2, and in verse 3, that the Lord brought up his soul from Sheol and restored him to life so that he should not go down to the pit. It appears that David sinned against God through his pride, and it resulted in David experiencing some kind of sickness. It put his kingship in jeopardy, and it gave his enemies the opportunity to gloat over him. The Lord humbled David. The Lord's response was a reminder to David that everything he had was because of the Lord's favor. Whatever blessings David enjoyed were from the Lord. They were the Lord's to give, and they were the Lord's to take away. Now, I want to clarify that the Bible does not teach that all sickness is the result of sin that we have committed. Sometimes we experience trouble as the result of our sin. Sometimes we experience trouble because of the sin of others. And sometimes we simply experience trouble because we live in a fallen world. Here in Northern Virginia, we live in a place that encourages the pursuit of success, education, wealth, family, and career. We can end up thinking that we're at times responsible for all that we've accomplished. We think that we can control and determine our lives. But let us never forget that it's only because of the Lord's favor that we experience any of the blessings that we have. When the Lord hides his face, we fall to pieces. Verses 8 to 10 describe how David responded to the Lord when he withdrew his favor. He earnestly seeks the Lord. He has strayed from the Lord, and he needs to be restored by the Lord. So what does he do? He pleads to the Lord for restoration. He cries out for the Lord's favor, compassion, and mercy. Why does he do this? Because he knows that the Lord is a restoring God. He knows that the Lord alone is able to restore him. Verse 9 and 10 record David's prayer to the Lord. He asks, "What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." On the surface, it seems like David is kind of bartering with God. If you let me live, then I'll praise you. However, what we have here is David being brutally honest with himself and with God. Look at the content of David's prayer. He asks in verse 9, "Lord, how will it benefit you if I die?" Notice that David's prayer is not self-centered. He's God-centered. He's thinking about how God will be affected by his death. He asks in verse 9, "Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?" Do you see what David is asking here? David is thinking about the Lord's praise, about whether the Lord will be praised or not as a result of his death. And he's thinking also about God's people. He's saying, "Lord, if I die, my dead body will not be able to praise you or proclaim your faithfulness in the congregation." David is saying, Lord, restore me so that I can praise you. Lord, restore me so that I can praise you. He wants the Lord to restore him, not ultimately for his sake, but for the Lord's sake, so that he might praise the Lord. David is saying, Lord, restore me so that in the assembly of your saints, I can proclaim how you have restored me, so that I can proclaim in the midst of your people that you are the Lord who restores. And finally, point four, restored to sing his praises. Restored to sing his praises. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. In these verses, David describes the answer to his prayer for restoration. He says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The Lord restored David so that he might sing the Lord's praises. The Lord has worked a wonderful transformation in David's soul. He transformed his mourning into dancing. The word mourning here can also mean wailing or loud shrieking. It's the word used to describe funeral rites for the dead when people would mourn for one who has died. This word dancing is used elsewhere in the Old Testament for when the people of Israel would dance together in a circle to the sounds of musical instruments, rejoicing with great joy. David was wearing sackcloth. Again, one of the many references to death in this psalm. Sackcloth was used as a ceremonial clothing in a mourning ritual. It was uncomfortable to wear, and it helped the individual identify with the dead. So while David wasn't dead, he was identifying with the dead. But the Lord gave David new clothes. The Lord clothed David with joy, the kind of joy characteristic of celebrations. The Lord ripped off David's sackcloth and clothed him with gladness. David was dressed for a funeral, but now he's dressed for a wedding. Why did the Lord do all this for David? Only for David's sake? No. Look at verse 12. The Lord restored David for a purpose, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The Lord restores us so that we might sing his praises. Why does the Lord restore you and me? So that we might sing his praises. Think back to a time when you were in trouble. You were in desperate need, and you called out to the Lord for help. Do you remember how the Lord got you out of that mess? Give him all the credit. Sing your hearts out to God. Give thanks to his holy name. When you fell apart, he put you back together. He wants us to burst with song, with songs of praise. He doesn't want us to keep quiet or hold back. He never wants us to stop. He has restored us time after time after time, and we cannot thank him enough. When we needed to be restored, only he could restore us, and he restored us so that we might sing his praises. The word glory here in verse 12 literally means my whole being. With our whole being, with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and strength, with every breath, let's sing praise to the Lord and give thanks to his holy name, because he has restored us time after time after time. This is our God. Our God is the Lord who restores his people. Our God turns death to life, anger to favor, weeping to joy, night to morning, darkness to light, mourning to dancing, sackcloth to gladness. This is our God. If the Lord has restored you, don't forget it. And don't forget to thank him. Why do we fail to give thanks to God after he's restored us? Well, sometimes it's because we have forgotten what he's done for us. We haven't taken the time to remember his work of restoration in our lives. Or sometimes we can take the credit for ourselves instead of giving God the credit. Or sometimes we can think we deserved God's restoration. Brothers and sisters, let us never forget that the Lord has restored us from our greatest trouble, from our sins, and from the wrath of God. David was on the edge of death, but Christ went down into the pit. He tasted death for us by dying in our place on the cross, and he rose again so that he might destroy death and give us eternal life. He experienced the fullness of God's wrath so that we might know his favor for a lifetime and his anger only for a moment. God hid his face from David for a limited time because of his sin. But the Father hid his face from his sinless son in a way that David nor any of us will ever have to experience. Through the finished work of Jesus, God has truly drawn us up, healed us, brought us up from Sheol, and restored us to life. There is nothing that can turn mourning into dancing like the good news of sins forgiven and being counted righteous in Christ. And one day, because of Christ, for all eternity, with all the saints, we will experience that full restoration that our hearts long for. And we will sing praises forever to the Lord who restores. There's another type of psalm known as Psalms of Lament. They describe the journey from joy to sackcloth. But Psalm 30 is a psalm of thanksgiving. It describes the journey from sackcloth to joy. But the journey isn't over after the Lord has brought you to joy. Psalm 30 is about what we do after the iPhone has been restored, after the house has been remodeled, after the antique car has been fixed. If the Lord has restored you, he wants you to remember it, to give him thanks, and to declare it to others. The goal of restoration is praise. Sackcloth to joy to praise. The Lord restores us so that we might sing his praises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 30. Thank you for giving it to us in your word. Thank you that it speaks to us no matter what situation we're in this morning. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would give us a fresh reminder of how you have restored us in the greatest way possible by saving us from our sins. And that, Lord, you have restored us time after time after time since that day. And I pray this morning that you give us a fresh reminder of all the stories of your restoration in our lives. And that, Lord, we would pause and that we would give you thanks and praise. Lord, that we would do that together as a community. And, Lord, for those of us here this morning that might be more aware of our need for restoration, Lord, I pray that you'd remind them that you have restored them and you will restore them. And you give them hope in the midst of their troubles. In Jesus' name, amen.